So for our scripture reading this afternoon or this evening, pardon me, we'll turn to the letter of James, James chapter 4. James is toward the end of the New Testament, preceding Revelation, coming just after Hebrews. James 4, our focus is on verses 7, 8, and 9 of James 5. But we'll read through from 4:13, pardon me, to 5:11. Just a note for you, Pastor Ventura will be preaching on James 4, 13 to 17, Sunday afternoon. So it's kind of neat that we'll be hitting two portions of this passage in just 2 days. So maybe look forward to hearing that exposition for Sunday afternoon as well. James 4, 13, we give our attention to God's word and we focus upon the reading of it. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's part of the reading of God's word. And again, our focus on verses 7 through 9, and Lord willing, we'll tackle that in its context as we study God's word this evening, particularly in light of the end of the year 2016. Well, beloved Lord, as mentioned, our focus a little bit on this evening is the idea of waiting. Having patience, waiting upon the Lord. And as we consider that topic, it's kind of interesting to look at our culture and just take a note of our culture and see how, once again, there's a bit of a difference between what the church is called to and what the culture is like. In James 5, James is painting a picture of the culture, and he's addressing the rich in the culture in James 5, 1 through 6. If you want to study that portion, that specific condemnation, you'll notice there's quite a change, wasn't there, in verse 7. Those first six verses of chapter 5 are a condemnation that James is uttering to the world, focusing upon the world, how they live, what their priorities are. And in there he points out a number of things that he condemns, not simply the idea of having wealth, but how they lay hold of it, how they do so by corruption, by taking advantage of others, by murder, even listed in verse 6. Then he addresses the idea of how they use their money. And how not only is their wickedness found in how they get money, but their evil is also seen in how they use it. Because the way they use it is wrong. They heap it up for themselves, says James, in the last days, in a time when the gospel needs to be known, in a time when we need to be ready for the coming of Christ. They're all about as much as they can gather, as much as they can gain. He goes on to say in verse 5 of how they live in luxury and pleasure. Their goals are all on self-satisfaction. And in verse 7, the idea is that the church is to be different. The church is not to be like the world. The church is not to have the same priorities. The church is not to live for the same pleasure. Christians are not to be those who are all about getting as much as we can and having as much luxury as we're able. To the contrary, what James thunders home in this passage is how Christians are to live lives that are just saturated by the knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's part of the sin of the rich in James 5, 1-6. That they are living a certain way in the last days. And it's the constant refrain in our verses. To remember the coming of Christ. To live our lives today in light of it. And remarkably, one of the great emphases that James has on how we live our life in light of the coming of Christ is patience. Patience. Now, I had the fun of looking up a few stats this week, and I found a few intriguing things, because I do find that patience in our culture is something that's definitely on the downward turn. You know, the cell phone. Need I say more? There are over 2 million apps available for you to use on your cell phone. Do you know that? Over 2 million. My favorite stat was the idea of the Apple Watch, which has a screen roughly 1 inch by 1 inch and 20,000 apps that you can download for your watch. All those apps are designed to entertain you and to make life easy, right? Because it's so hard in our day and age. It's all designed to make it easy. And what's the result? The result is one of constant entertainment, constant attention, instant information. I spoke with someone who's working in the business world, and he spoke of how his company that hired him gave him a cell phone. And they pay for the plan. I said, well, that's very nice of them. He goes, no, it's not. Because it used to be when you were on call, you were paid for being on call. But now your company thinks if they pay for your cell phone package, they can text you or email you anytime, and you have to be ready to answer that text. And what's it like when you have instant communication? My wife learned something about that when we got married. She was around all the time, so whenever I lost my socks, I said, honey, have you seen my socks? Whenever I couldn't find my shoes, it was, honey, have you seen my shoes? And ladies, what's the answer when a guy says, have you seen X, Y, or Z? What's the answer? You're doing it. Wait 10 seconds. And they'll say, never mind, I've got it. Come on now. And you see, with all the instant communication, what's the tendency? That rather than us working at a problem, rather than us trying to figure it out, we'll just text someone who knows better and get an instant answer, an instant solution, that our lives can be as easy as possible. And it's interesting to note in James that there's a contrast between the condemned rich who live in luxury and ease and the Christian church that is called to have a different lifestyle, characterized by different qualities because we wait for a different goal, the coming of Jesus Christ. And so as we focus upon the end of the year and the passing of time, this is a great focus for us this evening, to remember that we live with a different goal. We are focused upon the coming of the Savior, and therefore we have a different attitude, and we have different actions that we take. And that will be our points, that we have a different attitude and different actions. First, our attitude, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. One of the great calls that you see in the Bible is the idea of waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. I don't know how many of you are able to take time each day, or at least occasionally, just to turn off everything and have time where you focus upon the Lord in exclusive devotion. One of the greatest dangers to the idea of quiet time with God is interruption. The constant buzzing of the cell phone, the constant notice of what's coming across, the constant alert. The idea of the Bible in calling us to spend and devote our time to the Lord and seek after the Lord, it sets Him forward as the only one we're seeking, as the one we seek apart from all others and aside from all others. It's a devotion we give wholeheartedly. And in the Bible, you have all kinds of calls to rest in the Lord. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. The end of Psalm 27, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The natural response of the human heart to struggles, to difficulties, is to find ourselves anxious, isn't it? To try and find some kind of way we can solve it, some kind of answer we can give, some kind of way we can see through the difficulty. And while that's not wrong, and while we're called to action, we need to be very careful to realize the spirit in which all Christian action takes place. And it's not one of anxiety. It's not one of fretfulness. It's not one of worry. It's one where we rest. We have a tranquility. We have a patience. We have a satisfaction that ebbs through in every trial. Now, in the book of James, in this particular chapter, James calls for that spirit in light of two things. One, the world with all it offers and all it has. James 5, 1-6, James is painting a picture of a world that just enjoys everything today, has every luxury, and does whatever it can to lay hold of every luxury. In contrast to that, he calls the church to be patient. Why? Until the coming of the Lord, he says. Because you have something better. I heard advice given to a young woman before marriage that if your husband is grumpy, feed him and put him to bed. Might be good advice. I know that I tend to get grumpy if I don't have my meals at the right time, but I know there are times when I can go without a meal and not be grumpy. It's when I'm going to a buffet later that afternoon. Right? 3 o'clock buffet, lunch comes, I'm not going to eat right now. I'm not going to get grumpy. I'm actually going to get quite excited because I know at 3 o'clock we're going out to the buffet. And I'll be able to stick one more plate before me, right? Why would I have patience in that kind of situation? Because I know there's something better. In James 5, James is calling the church to look at what the world lives for and how much they seize today and how they want to gather everything for themselves and says, listen, you remember, you be patient until the coming of Christ. You've got something better to look forward to. You don't need to be in the know for every detail and every point of information that this world has. You don't need to watch every YouTube clip about a funny cat. You don't need to have a story and answer to every point of gossip that comes around through the chain of what the celebrities have done in the last year. And you don't have to pursue the next big screen TV or the next brand new luxury model car. The Christian lives for a different goal and pursues different things. And in a world that clamors for everything, the heart of the Christian rests. It has a stability. And it waits for something that is far better. Isn't it beautiful that James doesn't say, just be patient indefinitely, but until the coming of the Lord? He reminds us that we're waiting for something. The treasure of the Christian is not in this life. The joy of the Christian is not to be found simply here. We wait for something greater, and therefore we can do without in this world, can we not? You see, because the other part of what James is teaching is that the Christian not only has to be a contrast to the world, but will suffer under the world. In verses 10 and 11, James will give an example of the prophets who suffered for the cause of Christ, who are persecuted for the cause of Christ. And the truth is, as Christians, whether we're living a distinctly different life from the world and need to be patient because we're not looking for everything here, or whether we're actually suffering open persecution for the cause of Christ, we can remember and live knowing there's something better. Jesus didn't redeem us for this. He didn't redeem us so we can have the cheapest laugh on the internet. He didn't redeem us so we can have the most pointless fact that is out there. He didn't redeem us so that we can have the high score in the latest app. He redeemed us so we can know true joy. He redeemed us so we can know Him. And therefore, our attitudes as Christians, they're different. They're infused with the coming of Christ. They're infused with the joy that waits for that return. And therefore, in this world, whether we deny ourselves things for the sake of the gospel, whether we are denied them because we live for a higher goal, or whether we're denied them because we're persecuted for the cause of Christ, the Christian doesn't need to have a vengeful attitude. The Christian doesn't need to be waiting for the time when finally we'll get what we're really looking for. The Christian doesn't need to keep track of all the wrongs that are received. You have a spirit of rest and humility and dependence and a waiting for something better. So first, we have an attitude that's affected by the coming of Christ. It's infused by the fact that our Savior redeemed us for more than this, beloved. And therefore, we live for more than this. Our attitude is to be shown out in our actions. We live for more than this. Verse 8, you also, I can't exclude the second half of verse 7, because I'll hear it. What is the greatest example of patience? Not the greatest, but one of the great examples. It's the farmer. Now, we got to love that, because he doesn't take us to the CEO. He doesn't take us to the merchant. He takes us to the farm. It's intriguing how, in times when people find themselves struggling with addictions, or times when you have troubled teens, where do people often go to find help? Where are a lot of the rehab clinics stationed? A lot of them are stationed on farms. They put these troubled teenagers on the farms. They have them work with animals. They have them work with the land. They have them go to a place where, well, although the distractions are taken away, where you're reminded in a special way of how small you are, of what you can accomplish. See, farming is a beautiful task and a beautiful job, particularly in the way the crops work. Because the farmer has to put them into the ground, the farmer has to harvest them, but in between there's really nothing they can do, isn't there? They can go out in the farm, and they can go out in the fields, and they can measure the corn and see if it's knee-high by the 1st of July. They can hold the fence post at the end of the day and watch the sun set over their fields and admire how it's growing. But they can't take credit for a good harvest, and they can't create a good harvest. When the seeds are in the ground, they have an incredibly glorious job in their field work. And it's just this. Wait. The rain comes. The rain doesn't come. Wait. Let the Lord grow the plant. And when he does, thank him and bring in the harvest. You see, the Christian is to learn from this. Our Christian life is one where we sow the seed, where we live for the Lord, we give ourselves to God, but then we rest. We wait on him. And the beauty of the farmer is that they're known in 2 Timothy 2:7 as the hardworking farmer. The idea of patience doesn't take away from the idea of work, but it gives an attitude in which it's done, where we know who truly gives the growth, and we find our spirits resting in him. So I had to say that. Otherwise, the farmers would beat me up later, and they're all stronger than I am. Second point, then, it affects what we do. Paul's laughing, I don't know. He's going to get me anyway. It affects what we do. It affects our actions. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So what do we do? If we're not pursuing the things of the world, if our goal is not to be looking for satisfaction now and the stacking up of luxuries and living for the current whatever is out there, what do we do? We establish our hearts. That's a beautiful command. It's a beautiful command because the idea of establishing your heart in the Bible, it's found in different contexts. It's found twice in prayers of Paul where he asks that God will establish the hearts of his people, that he'll make them strong. The word establish means to make it strong. Make your heart strong. Don't seek after the things of the world. Don't get an anxious spirit, but make your heart strong. And twice in the Bible it's used as a prayer that God will make your heart strong. Once in Hebrews it says that our hearts are established or made strong with grace. And that's a beautiful point. Our hearts are established with grace. And here we're called to make them strong. So what does it mean then to make your heart strong? And what do we invest in? And how do we live? Well, there's many things we can do. And the idea that James gives us this one is not to say it's all that's involved. Certainly we live for God and we build his kingdom and we serve him in so many areas. But one of the key things is to remember that in this world, you have to make your heart strong. And the only way to make your heart strong, according to Hebrews, is to do it in the grace that is given you in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, again, we have to remember how James gives this passage in contrast, in a context where he's highlighting the way the world lives. And the church is to be contrary to them in this fact, that our goal is to strengthen our hearts in the grace of God. How do we avoid the covetousness that comes so quickly in a world where advertising comes at you thousands of times a day? How do we avoid the idea that our happiness will be based on some artificial picture on Facebook? Isn't that part of the curse of Facebook? It always looks like your friends are having the best possible time. The other families you know are always perfect. They're always smiling. Look at what they did in their spare time. And all I did in my spare time was play an app on my iPhone. And the idea is to think, and because of all the information that flows and the way we like to give the best possible image of ourselves every time we can, the idea is to think that we're always in a pursuit. We just can't finish. and we just can't win. And as much as we try, we won't measure up to what everyone else is looking like in their artificial world. And God says, listen, you wait on me, you rest on me, and as you do, you strengthen your heart in me. You establish your heart in me. You root it and found it in the gospel. You remember each day who you are and what you become and what I do with sinners made holy in the hands of a great and glorious God. You get established in that, strengthened in that is the verb in the Greek. To find your strength coming from the Lord, from a grace that He gives you day after day. The pursuit of the Christian then is not to go after the luxuries and not to go after the wealth and not to go after seeking everything here, but to invest ourselves in knowing Christ. And not only knowing Him, but knowing what it means to be known by Him. To know what it means to find forgiveness. Because you know the gospel, the cross. To know what it means to find the times when you think your contentment or your identity will be found and appreciated and approved of in your eyes when you meet the standard of everyone else and what they think is right or cool or what they picture upon the internet before you. And instead to find that you can bring all your brokenness and all your weakness and all your failures to God and find that He loves you and He does great things with you whether someone's taking a picture or not. And all of a sudden, what do you find? You find that your heart is strengthened by a God who knows your heart better than anyone else and loves you all the same. And the Christian is to find their time spent on a daily basis of just saying, you know what, I need to strengthen my heart today. Go through your life, go through your day, find the places where you struggle with sin, find the places where the devil uses his accusations and brings you down. Find the places where the temptations come and you don't turn away as you ought to. You don't stand up to them as you should. You know what the remedy is? To get your heart back in the gospel. The heart is the center of the being in the Bible. The heart is the center of who you are. The idea is that the center of who you are needs to be strengthened in Christ. And beautifully, another motivation is given. It's because of the Lord's coming. It's different, though, than in verse 7, we were called to be patient because Christ was coming. In verse 8, we're called to establish our hearts, to strengthen our hearts, because He's coming soon. Why you have to invest your heart and your life in knowing Christ? Why you have to invest yourself in knowing the gospel? Why do you have to invest yourself in being able to stand who you are against the world because you know what it is to be redeemed? Why does that need to be a priority? Why does devotions have to be something more than just an obligation you check off on the page? Why does prayer have to be something more than just something you do before your meals? Why does it have to be real submission to God? Why does it have to be real opening of your heart to His Word? Why does it have to be a real fight for holiness? Because He's almost here, says James. He's almost here. All right, I want you to be patient because He's coming, but I want you to be strong because He's almost here. Do you get it? If you read commentaries on how James says the coming of the Lord is at hand and how you read through the view of the coming of the Lord in the New Testament and how they thought He was coming soon, commentaries will speak of how in the New Testament church, in the early church, they had a expectation that Christ would come back very soon. And you can read of how different people think that expectation was wrong. Because 2,000 years later, He still hasn't come. If your Bible's open, flip back with me to James 4 and just take a look at the verse that was spoken of. Verse 14, we read that. This is talking about the businessmen are going to go make a fortune. Businesswomen are going to go make a fortune. And 14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Church was never wrong when it expected the return of Christ soon. Rather, the church is always to expect the return of Christ soon. It's to be something the heart is always aware of. He's always at hand. The next verse will say he's at the door. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's like when company's coming. And if your kids are really eager for them, maybe it's grandma and grandpa for Christmas, and they always come bearing that laundry basket full of gifts, right? And so the kids run out to the end of the driveway and they look down the street. And they ask, when are they coming? When are they coming? Oh, they're coming around 2 o'clock. Well, it's 2 o'clock. That means they're almost here. But then when they see them, they run and house, they're here, they're here. And the door slams. And you think you've got time to take one more thing out of the oven or put one more thing into the oven. And all of a sudden you realize the door is opening. They're here. They're at the door. The way we view Christ in the church is this, that he is at the door. Does it mean he'll come back tomorrow in the year 2017? Who cares? It's none of our business. I care, but that's not the point. The point is to live knowing your Savior is at the door. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten the church. He hasn't forgotten his promise. You don't have long to fight. You don't. If he calls you to fight for a day, beloved, and tomorrow you are called home, it is not long. If he calls you to fight for 80 more years, it is not long. He's almost back. He's almost here. Live your life like that. Invest in the things of the kingdom because of that. Realize when you look at all the advertising and all the world says you need to make you happy, that you can put it off and say, just a little while longer, I can do without because I'm waiting for the greater prize, the greater inheritance, the greater glory. I'm waiting for Jesus, and I just heard the handle turn. See, that's the attitude of the Christian heart, isn't it? To know he's at the door. To know he's there. And therefore, we have an action we need to do, and that's to strengthen ourselves in the grace of God. How's the last year been? You know, we go through a year, we find ourselves facing so many things. Do you know there's more counseling nowadays for anxiety than there's ever been? We have a million apps to make our life easier, and there's more anxiety in the world than there's ever been. It's more worry about how we look, and we have Fitbits that can track every calorie we spend in a given day. More worry about how we look than there's ever been. But it's not for you. Dear children of God, it's not for you. Your King is coming. Take your heart. Take your life and put it in his hands. And find your hands grow strong and your heart grows strong. Because you have a new focus and a new King. And a guaranteed inheritance. And a glory that will never fade or pass away. And finally, just very briefly, what we don't do. We do be strengthened. What we don't do in terms of actions, we don't grumble. You know, when we find ourselves in stressful situations, when we find ourselves not getting what we want, we get upset, right? Find ourselves not getting the things we desire, we can get upset. I think maybe that's particularly important around the Christmas season. Well, maybe we have perfect ideas of what our Christmas holidays will be like and what it'll be like to gather with the family and how everyone will just be happy and smiling and everything will go perfectly, and it doesn't. We get bitter. We get angry. We get upset. You've ruined my Christmas. James says, don't grumble against one another. It's the idea that the pressure is either from persecution and hardship or from living in a world that has everything. Will cause us like the person who got upset at work and comes home and kicks the dog. The pressures of the world will cause us to grumble against each other in the church. Cause us to backbite each other. Well, I'm doing with less so I can live for the kingdom, but look at the car they drive. I'm trying to invest myself in the things of the kingdom of God, but look at what they're doing. Look how they treat me. I've tried to be kind to them, and this is the way they speak of me. This is the way they comment on my Facebook page. This is the way they pass me by in the back of the fellowship hall. And now James says the King's at the door. There's a trick for getting kids to sleep at night, you know. You wait quietly outside their door. And as they begin to talk, you don't jump in right away. You wait till you've got every one of them guilty and dead in your sights. And then you bust in the door real fast. What's going on? I told you to be quiet. And you've got every single one of them right where you want them. What happens when one of the kids sees the parent at the door? Right? They get the advantage, don't they? Because the other ones are all talking. And they're trying to get them to talk. I'm like, why aren't you answering? And you're like, shh. He's at the door. He's at the door. Every time you want to say something in your heart against your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, not to them like a loving brother or sister, where you see something that needs to be addressed and you take them aside and you lovingly address them, but you want to say something about them. Not to them, but about them. You want to complain about them, you want to grumble about them, you want to show the dirt to someone else of the kind of life they have and live. Then be the kid who looks at the door and says, hey, be quiet. Because the judge is right there. And he can hear every word we're saying. Remarkably, James uses as a motivation for Christian obedience the idea that Christ will come as a judge, not just of the world, but also of his church. He's saying to his church, the judge is at the door. Now, we remember what the Catechism says in summarizing the teaching of Scripture, is that the very one we wait to come as judge is the very one who stood condemned in our behalf. Amen. Praise God. But he's still a judge. And he still delights when Christians live their lives for him, and he still grieves when they don't. And he still will hold us account for the actions we take. And there's a price we pay even in this world under God's gracious discipline. When we walk away from him, he lets us feel it. So we can turn around and know what it is to draw near the all-surpassing gracious God once again. Beloved in the Lord, he's at the door. In your hearts, are you grumbling about your brother and sister in the Lord? Can you list the faults of everyone else 10 times faster than you can list your own? Are you constantly feeling grieved by how other people treat you? The judge is right there. His hand is on the handle. He's going to come home. He's going to come. He's going to bring you to your heavenly home. When he does, will it matter? What will be the focus of your life? What will you live for? What will you die for? What will you suffer for? What will you be patient for? Because the King is here. At the door. And therefore, beloved in the Lord, don't live like the rest of the world lives. Don't pursue what the rest of the world pursues. Don't heap up treasure in the last days. Don't live like your life is to be lived for luxury and pleasure and entertainment all the time. Moderation fits. But beloved, we're way beyond moderation in our culture. Invest your heart and life in the things of Christ. And do so with a spirit that knows what it is to rest in him. To be patient in him. To depend on him. And may we be, by God's grace, the kind of church, the kind of Christian, the kind of person who actually delights to turn everything off to have one thing on, that we may know him. The surpassing greatness of his death and his resurrection, that we might be saved, and may our hearts be strengthened there. May God help us to have an attitude of rest in the Lord and Savior that influences everything we do, our priorities, our goals, our actions, that we may invest in what is most essential and do so with a spirit that does not find ourselves grumbling and complaining over everything. But remembering the King is at the door, the judge is at the door. And praise God, he brings his reward with him. His reward. May the Lord help us to live in such a light. And may the Lord strengthen our hearts to know the glories of the gospel we are called to live under. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your mercies that are new every morning. We are so grateful that the judge who's at the door comes with his reward with him. And yet, Father, we want to live lives that are well-pleasing to you. We want to live lives that will honor you. We want to live lives that you will delight in. For Lord, you have delighted in us in Christ, and you have given us every reason for praise in him. We ask that you'll forgive the times, Lord, when we switch mentalities and we switch mindsets, and it's all about what's now, and it's all about what's here, and we want our satisfaction, or we want our entertainment, or we want our joy, or we want our applause now, and we can't be patient. We can't wait on the greater reward that is ours in Christ. And Father, we pray that you'll allow us to find ourselves more and more weaned from the things of earth and more strengthened in the things of God. And I pray that we'll be strengthened in the heart, the very core of who we are, that we'll know what it is to live as people who always know the Lord is at hand. He is right with us. He is right among us. And his return is soon and very soon. On the day he returns, may you find us as those who are ready and waiting with their wicks trimmed and their lamps full of oil, because they can't wait for the coming King. Father, we pray, will you allow us to be good stewards? Will you allow us to be joyous stewards who rest wholly in you and delight to be still and know that you are God? Forgive our sin, we pray. Grant us courage and strength for the day ahead. And Lord, may you haste the day when we shall see him with our eyes, us and not another. And may our heart yearn within us. In Jesus' name, amen.